Welcome home. Welcome to Palm Sunday. We are glad that you're here, and we're excited about worship today as we continue this countdown that we're on to get to Easter. This is indeed Palm Sunday. There was a little boy who was sick on a Palm Sunday, and so as a result, he had to stay home, and his mom kept him at home while dad went on to church. When he came back from church, he was carrying a palm frond. Dad had a palm frond, and they'd given them out during the worship service at church. And the little boy said, "Well, Dad, why do you have that palm branch?" And he said, "Well, when Jesus entered, people shouted Hosanna, and they put palm branches before him." And the boy said, "Oh, shucks. The one Sunday I'm sick, and Jesus showed up." Now, I want you to know, Jesus is here. This morning, he's going to be part of our worship event. If you didn't know it, he's been here already all day, and he was here before we ever got here. But we're talking about getting ready for Easter. On this Palm Sunday, we begin by asking you if you've ever heard of the Mediterranean donkey. The Mediterranean donkey is a little donkey that is also sometimes called the Jerusalem donkey. Historically, it comes out of that Mediterranean region. It is that donkey that is believed, or that breed of donkey that Mary would have ridden when she was pregnant on the way to Bethlehem. We don't have in the Bible that she rode a donkey. We've added that, but that's just kind of common sense, right? She's not going to walk that far being that pregnant, but that's where the Jerusalem donkey, the concept, comes from. We also come to a day where we remember that Jesus entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Because of the region, because of the place that it was, chances are very good that he would have ridden on the back of a Mediterranean donkey, which looks like this. Now, there's a meme that's kind of been traveling everywhere that says the donkey is the only animal to cross on his back. That's not true. But the unique styling or striping of a Mediterranean donkey, the donkey from that particular region, is a dorsal stripe along the back and then a stripe across the shoulders. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, if this indeed were the donkey, or the type of donkey, the breed of donkey he was riding on, it would be so like God to put that into the details, wouldn't it? If you never thought about it, if he rode this kind of donkey, what that means is that Jesus rode in on the cross to Jerusalem. And at the end of the week, he carried the cross out of Jerusalem. Because he carried his cross to Golgotha to be crucified. And he went to a cross, and it was placed in a tomb. And 3 days later, that tomb was empty. We celebrate that next week. But what an amazing week that last week was, beginning on that Palm Sunday, as Jesus entered to the shouts of Hosanna. They celebrated the coming of a king, but they misunderstood the moment. They didn't realize that many of the same hands that would be waving palm branches on that Palm Sunday, by the end of the week, would be folding their hands, making no motion at all, when the crowds began to scream, "Crucify him." See, Palm Sunday is a day of celebration. It really is. So much to celebrate. But it's also a day that carries with it the weight of what's coming. As Jesus rode in on that donkey, he was not coming for a throne. He was coming for a cross. And remembering that really does matter, because he didn't come for applause. He came for redemption. And we read about the events that took place, with time running out and a clock that was running out, and Jesus knowing that his time, as it was on planet Earth, was coming to a close. And he got to the end of that week, and he set aside a time to celebrate Passover with his closest friends. And he wanted them to understand what was coming. He knew what was going to happen. He knew how the crowds were going to turn. He knew how painful it was going to be, but he showed up anyway. Because he thought folks like you and I were worth it. And so that last night, with all the excitement of the week, with a city that's proclaiming the coming king, Jesus stepped aside in an upper room with his closest friends to share Passover. There was a buzz of excitement. Passover, big celebration for the Jewish community. Great time to be together. And then all of a sudden in that room, Jesus took the Passover meal and changed the meaning of it forever. Today, as we begin this worship experience, we will do and remember what Jesus said to do and remember in that upper room. We will share in the Lord's Supper together. As the disciples heard it unfold, they were stunned. They had a hard time processing what they were hearing, even though Jesus had told them it was coming. But the meaning and the symbolism is just as real and as powerful today as it was that very first time in the upper room. And we celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper with the gift of perspective and the gift of time. And if you're a follower, you celebrate with the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And it allows us to face this moment and remember this moment with the seriousness that we need to have, but also with the celebration that this celebration, this moment, brings. In just a minute, we're going to serve you a cracker and a little bit of grape juice. That's all it is. Nothing spectacular about it. Nothing magical about it. It's not going to change. It's not going to transform. It's a symbol. But in the symbolism, you remember the sacrifice, which is the point, which is why Jesus did it that way. It's why he said, remember. And so according to Scripture, the Bible says that Jesus took the bread on the night that he was betrayed, and he blessed it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this moment with all the hype and the anticipation of what we know and celebrate and call Easter just around the corner. But now, this morning, we pause. We pause to remember, like you instructed us to, what you did and why you did it. And so, Lord, make our hearts ready. Help us to ponder the depth of your love. Help us come to grips with the reality that no one's ever loved us like that before or ever love us like that again. But you did. So this day, we remember as we share together the Lord's Supper. Amen. Jesus took the bread, broke it, blessed it, and held it up, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat of it, remember." That's our invitation to you right now, to take, eat, and remember. See, the bread reminds us that his body was broken for us, so that our lives could be made whole. And we all need that. We need the wholeness that comes through the brokenness of his sacrifice. And then, according to Scripture, while the disciples were still trying to process and come to grips with what he had just done with the bread and what he had said and what it could mean, then he took the cup and he blessed it and would forever change the meaning of that Passover cup. And we too celebrate that this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can try to imagine what it was like in that upper room so many years ago. We've seen it captured on film, portrayed in paintings. Some have done a good job, some have botched it badly. But none of them capture it with the emotion and the intensity of what that moment was like. As you literally begin to rewrite history and fulfill history before their very eyes. This Lord, once again, we're reminded of your sacrifice for us as we will share the cup together as a part of our celebration this day. Again, help us to remember and honor you in this moment. Amen. Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. As often as you drink of it, remember, we invite you now, drink." The cup is not just a symbol of suffering. The cup is a declaration of victory. The blood that they shed in anger became the grace that we receive in mercy. He poured out his life so that we could be filled with him. So Palm Sunday reminds us that Jesus never showed up to meet expectations. Jesus showed up on a mission. From Hosanna at the beginning of the week to crucify him at the end of the week, he kept doing what he came to do. And so today, as part of our celebration, we don't wave branches. We are the recipients of grace. And because of that, we get to celebrate. Because where there was death, there is now life. And where there was no hope, we can live heroic lives. And where we had no future, the future is ours for the living because of what he's done. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming when you knew what it would cost you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your body that was broken. Thank you for your blood that was poured out as a sacrifice for our sins. Help us not just to celebrate you. Help us not just to remember you. Help us to follow you. And allow what we remember today to change how we live tomorrow. In your name, amen. Today we continue our series as we count down to Easter, entitled Questions from a Carpenter. Today we talk about worrying about the question. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. So open up your apps, Bibles, whatever you got with you. We're going to read that passage here in just a second. As we do, I want to share with you that this is, I thought I'd do better this time, and I got all emotional again during the Lord's Supper and as we were singing that song just now, because maybe you don't realize that we have a miracle in our midst today. A week ago, we were standing here and we were praying about and thinking about an upcoming surgery that Leroy Johnson was going to be having. He was facing open heart surgery at the beginning of this past week. He was in the process of prepping, and the details are he's taking his third shower. If you've had that kind of surgery, you know you have to shower three times and kind of get yourself clean before they go in the Holy Holies and do what they got to do and open up your heart and your chest and all those kind of things. When the doctor came in and said, "We're not doing open heart surgery on you. You don't need it." And so as a result, his heart is kind of dropped back and kind of got back closer to that normal size. That valve he's having a problem with is still got to take some medication, some things, but he does not have to have open heart surgery. And then about midweek, he let me know, "I'll be there Sunday to serve the Lord's Supper." I had anticipated seeing him in the hospital many times this week, but he's here today. He's serving the Lord's Supper. He is a miracle. God is good and God is working. How are you feeling? Still good? Don't fall out on me while I'm teaching. All right. And so just make sure he's doing well. And so we're excited. Well, he's here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34 is where we're going to be. As we begin today, I want to tell you a story about a woman who was a rather old-fashioned, ultra-conservative lady whose husband had retired. In his retirement, his big plan was, "I'm going to buy a camper. We're going to travel together. Experience life together and go." And so he told her we were going to go to South Florida in our brand new camper. And we're going to spend a month at a campground in South Florida. And she said, "Well, I don't want to go." "Oh, no, we're going to go and spend time together. You're a gift to God for me. We're spending time together." And she said, "Well, what? So we're going to stay in the camper?" He goes, "Yeah, that's why we bought it." He goes, "This is great. It's got everything we need. It's got a little shower, a little bit of toilet, and you don't have to move to use both at the same time." And she's thinking to herself, "There's no way. There's no way I'm going to go live for a month in South Florida and use that little bitty bathroom with this guy." And she was worried. I mean, she was really worried about it. She was worried about it. And she was just, she didn't want to be vain, but creature comforts mattered to her. She was stressed out about it, and she kept talking to her husband about it. He goes, "If you're so stressed out about it, ride to campground. Ride to campground and ask them what kind of facilities they've got." And so she did, and after much angst, she worried about it and thought they were going to think such bad, but she said, "I've got to ask." And so she began to kind of worrying through the process of putting the letter together. But she was so conservative that even writing down, "I need to know about your toilet facilities," felt somewhat dirty to her. She couldn't seem to write the word toilet and get it in a letter where it sounded right. And so she continued to kind of struggle with it. And finally she came up with a term that was kind of old school. But she decided in her letter to call it bathroom commode. She wanted to know what kind of bathroom commode facilities you had. But even she wrote that, she felt like, "Ah, this is too much. I just can't do that." So she decided to abbreviate it. And so she wrote bathroom commode simply as BC and sent the letter to the campground. The man who owned the campground, well, he wasn't old-fashioned at all. And he read the letter and he couldn't figure out for the life of him what BC stood for. And he wanted to write her back because, I mean, they were going to come and stay for a month with them. He wanted to make sure he responded, but he didn't know how to respond based upon the letter. And he worried about it, talked to his staff about it, lost sleep over it, knew that the time was getting close for them to come, and he was still not able to respond to the letter. finally worried about it so much, he started asking some of the long-term returnees if they understood what she was talking about. Let them read the letter, her concern, and wanted to know about the BC. And they didn't know what she was talking about either. They had no idea, no concept, no frame of reference to know how to respond to her. And so after a lot of heartache and anguish and worry, he came to the conclusion that the lady must be asking about the location of the local Baptist church. That's what BC had to mean. So he sat down and wrote her this reply. "Dear Madam, I regret very much in the delay in answering your letter, but now I take pleasure in informing you that the BC is located 9 miles north of the campsite and is capable of seating 250 people at the same time. I admit, it's quite a distance away if you're in the habit of going regularly, but no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and they make a day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. The last time I went with my wife was 6 years ago, and it was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time we were there. It may interest you that right now there is a supper plan to raise money to buy more seats. And so they plan to hold the supper in the middle of the BC so that everyone can watch and look at each other and talk about the great event. I would like to say that it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it's not for lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, it seems to be more and more of an effort to go, particularly in cold weather. If you decide to come down to the campground, perhaps I could go with you the first time as you go and sit next to you and introduce you to other folks. This really is a very friendly community." Her worry, her angst for this information, for naught. His worry and angst in responding to her, completely wasted. And the reality is, for most of us, most of the time, our worry is wasted. We get so worked up and so worried about so many things, and we are simply just wasting the time we're giving, and we're wasting it on worry. And so as your pastor, I want to give you permission to worry, though. I'm going to give you a gift today. It's my Palm Sunday gift to you. You can worry. It's okay. As long as your worry falls into six categories. Here they are. You're allowed to worry if your birthday cake collapses from the weight of your candles. If it's that heavy, you're allowed to worry. You're allowed to worry if you turn on the news and they're showing evacuation routes out of the city. It's a good time to worry. You're allowed. You're allowed to worry if your twin sister forgets your birthday. It's an incredibly bad sign. You're allowed to worry if your car horn goes off accidentally on the highway and you're stuck behind a group of Hell's Angels. You can worry. You can worry if the bird singing outside your window is a buzzard. You can worry about that. And gentlemen, you can worry if your wife looks at you and says, "Good morning, Bill," and your name is Bob. All of those are moments that it's okay to worry. If it's not in those six categories, you're not allowed to worry. As a matter of fact, Jesus speaks eloquently to the topic of worry. He doesn't want us to worry. He tells us, don't worry. He insists repeatedly that we shouldn't worry. But if you're honest, Jesus insisting that you don't worry, it doesn't work real well, does it? Because see, I know that for me, if I'm worried about something, the worst thing you can do is give me this great advice: "Oh, don't worry about it. I mean, that's as helpful as a flat tire. I mean, to tell me not to worry about something when I'm worried and worked up about it, you're not helping me. Now, I'll take a step further. You're irritating the fool out of me. And so then on top of my worry, I have to deal with the sin of wanting to slap you. And you know what it's like. Now, it's good intentions, right? And we have good intentions. But don't worry about that. You might even quote the song, "Don't worry, be happy." But at the end of the day, someone telling you not to worry doesn't really help you. And I know Jesus is our Savior. He is the Son of God. But Jesus saying, "Jeff, don't worry," that doesn't get me there either. And so the issue is, what do we do about that? How do we learn to manage worry? Jesus isn't surprised by that. He understands that completely. And so Jesus tries to get us on page with learning not to worry by asking a series of questions. And that's really good because we're in a series on questions. And so the fact that he asks questions about worry helps us a lot today. As a matter of fact, you might be surprised to learn that the longest conversation that he has about any human emotion is about the topic of worry. You can go back if you want and you can count the words, or you can just trust me on it. I'll leave it up to you. He could have talked about fear, sadness, grief, loneliness, or shame. He could have talked about happiness, love, or gratitude. And he does address all of those things. But the longest segment, the longest number of words that he strings together about a human emotion is on the topic of worry. It is his biggest conversation with people that he's talking to. And inside that conversation are five questions that Jesus asks us that we really need to answer. And then after we're done playing with those five questions, he asks three summary questions to reinforce what he's already asked us. So what I'm telling you is in the passage we're looking to read in just a moment, Jesus is going to ask us eight questions that all have to do with worry. And so if you have your Bibles open, Jesus is delivering this as part of the Sermon on the Mount, something that he would have said, I think, in multiple occasions. I think this, and I've told this before, this is Jesus' sugar stick sermon. It is his go-to sermon. If there's a crowd and he's going to talk, he says some of these things. All pastors have them, by the way. All pastors have that series of things in their back pocket that at a moment's notice, they can get up and they can do something that sounds like that they are prepared and ready. Not that Jesus had any preparation trouble. But it was so important that I think he repeated it often. And so, he says in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. That's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Powerful words. Important questions that we need to answer. Let's take a moment before we talk more about God. Let's talk to him. Bow your heads and hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are by nature people who worry. In our best moments, if we're not careful, we find our minds and hearts getting distracted and worry comes along. It's the pressures of life. It's living in a broken world. It's trying to make it from day to day. And so, Lord, on a Palm Sunday, I would ask that you would remind us not only of your love and your sacrifice, because that changes everything, but you would remind us that you are aware of this tendency that we have to worry, so much so that you invite us to talk about it with you. And so, God, over these next few moments, help us to be willing to look honestly at what your word says about worry. And dare we pray, help us not to worry so much as we discover why worry doesn't have to consume us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the passage is delivered to a crowd that understood economic uncertainty, anxiety of having the provisions they needed. What are they going to wear? What are they going to eat? I mean, that's very real. And the great news is, for most of us in this room, we didn't get up this morning wondering where our next meal was going to come from. We're blessed. Most of you have probably never been in that position where you've actually worried about not having enough for your next meal, or not having a place to lay your head, or not having enough clothes to wear. As a matter of fact, this morning, your problem when you looked in your closet was not that you didn't have enough clothes. The problem you had was you probably had too many clothes. Maybe you couldn't even decide what to wear. And so what you did is what all of us do. You go pick out, once again, the stuff you always wear. Because we have so much, we have our go-tos. And so I chose, once again, my dress jeans, my go-to pants. All right, because we're blessed. We live blessed. And Jesus sums this up in verse 33, which, with some verses that are very memorable for us, that we just don't want to blow past because they matter, but it simply says this: seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, all the stuff that you worry about, if you don't want to worry about it, it starts when you stop worrying and seeking him first. In other words, you choose to take up your cross daily. You choose to follow him. You choose to be the grinder that we've been talking about being. And when you make that choice, one of the benefits we get from making that choice is we don't worry like we used to. And so, very simply, if you are consumed by worry, if you're prone to worry, if worry is consuming you, I would suggest to you, you're not grinding it. Because the call of Jesus is to be a grinder. And you're going to do that every day. And when you do that every day and you start following him, you know what begins to happen? You start seeking first the kingdom of God. You become concerned about the things of God and all his righteousness. And all the things that you're so worried about begin to fall into place for you. It's not magical. It's just spiritual. It's what God does in your life. And it's a precious gift that is yours for the taking if you'll take him at his word and grind it out. So for some of you in the room, the worry issue you have is an issue that comes because you aren't grinding it out. And that can change with obedience. And the great news is it can change today, right now, where you are. Because then he puts this tag on the back end of it, which is, annoying. Because then he uses the descriptor. And the people who worry about what they're going to eat and drink and wear, that's what the pagans do. You know what a pagan is, right? A pagan is someone who doesn't know God, who doesn't have a relationship with God. And so don't be offended by that, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a pagan. That's just the title. That's what it means. Okay? I don't use that word often. As I have conversations with people, I usually say people are lost or missing. Because it doesn't seem to be as offensive as, oh, you're a pagan. No, you're just lost. Ah, that sounds good. I'm missing. Yeah, what am I missing from? Well, you're missing from the kingdom, right? I mean, you know, but that basically someone who doesn't know God. And Jesus says, if you want to participate in the most ungodly behavior that you can participate in, worry. when you're prone to worry like I am sometimes, I hate hearing that. I hate being lumped in that category. I hate having the fact that, yeah, when I'm worrying, I'm not being real spiritual. Now, am I? And I'm not. I appreciate you not saying anything out loud. But I want you to know I'm not going to stand here alone in my agony, because when you worry, you're not being very spiritual either. And so all this time that we waste on worry accomplishes nothing. Now remember, there's three numbers we're talking about here. 183, that's the number of questions that Jesus was asked in the Gospels. 183. 8 is the number of times that Jesus gave a direct answer, which every time I say that, it is mind-numbing to me that that's 8 times is the only time he gave a direct answer. But then Jesus asked 307 questions, which means he did a lot of questioning to get people to think. And today we look at 8 more of them. And so let's take a look of how we kind of break free from this worry problem. Doesn't mean that you're not going to ever worry again. Doesn't mean it's not going to be something you're going to struggle with. Jesus understood that. But there's some things that we can hold on to that will help us. And the first thing I want you to see is it's idle, inefficient, and ineffective. Idle, inefficient, and ineffective. Verses 25 through 30. See, you've failed many times. Some of them you don't even remember. How many of you remember the first time you ever tried to walk? Here's what I know. You fell down. You tried to take your first steps, and you took a dive. I know you did. Failure. How many of you hit the water for the first time trying to learn to swim but didn't quite do it right, and under you went, kaboosh? Most of you did that. Failure. How many of you ever tried to participate in any kind of sport? And the first time you tried to participate in that sport and you tried to pick up the skill, you blew it. Failure. See, when I look around this room, yep, every one of you, failures. All of you, yep, failures. When I look in the mirror, I see the same thing. Failure. We have all failed. R.C. Macy, founder of the Macy's Department Store, where the miracle on 34th Street happened. Right? Do you realize he went bankrupt 7 times before he opened up a store and the idea hit? And all of a sudden, Macy became independently wealthy. The English novelist John Creasy got 753 rejection slips telling him his work wasn't good enough before he got the first person to agree to publish one of his books, and then he published 563 more. Babe Ruth hit 714 home runs. The Bambino, the Sultan of SWAT. He also struck out 1,330 times. I tell you that to say, don't worry about failure, because you're in a room full of failures right now. If we can understand anything about anyone around us, it's that we are all failures. We have all failed. Welcome to the club. We're failures. But worry multiplies. I asked someone one time a very non-spiritual, pastoral question that, I'd love to say I'll never ask it again, but I do. They were worried about something. Something was eating at them. And so I blundered and did the same thing that I would hate it if you did to me. You worried about it? Duh. That's why we're talking about it. Why would you ask me if I'm worried about it? I wouldn't have set up an appointment to come talk to you if I wasn't worried about it. You're not real good as a pastor, are you? And the answer is no, I'm not. That's why I asked the question. That's why I'm admitting it to you now. Not worried about it. But they looked back at me when I said, are you worried about it? And they said something I'd never heard before. They said, no, but I worry that I'm already past the time that I should have started worrying about it. So they're worried about not worrying about it in the proper way. I just look at them and say, you're a colossal mess. Get out of my office. I mean, because again, there's nowhere to go with that, because worry is a waste. And when I say that, everyone in this room agrees with me. If I say, you are wasting your time when you're worried, do you agree with me that? Isn't worry a waste of time? Y'all going to go, yes, yes. And you're going to nod your head, because I'm talking about everybody else in this room but you. because your worry is more important. Your worry is valuable. Your worry is a little bit more serious than the losers on the other side of the room because, well, they're failures. You know that. But I'm worried about something that's really important. And that worry consumes us. See, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. Worry empties today of its strength. And Jesus asks questions that deal with it. The passage said it this way: is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Are you not more valuable than the birds of the air? Can any of you, by worrying, add one single hour to your life? Why do you worry about your clothing? If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, the fire, will he not much more clothe you? They're rhetorical questions. They're rhetorical questions that aren't that are different than other questions, because he uses this series of questions to steer the listener to an obvious answer. In other words, he wants you to get to the answer that your worry has blinded you from seeing. And so he starts talking about the grass of the field, the birds of the air, and stuff that we can all identify with. And go, yeah. And then brings it back home and drops it in our lap and says, yeah, now let's apply this to your life. If God can do that, what are you worried about? And the answer to the questions are obvious for all of us in this room. But Jesus asked them so that you will come up with the answer to the question. Because if you go through that list of questions that Jesus asked and you come up with a no for any of them, then we need to have a conversation. But because you read those questions and you go, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, that makes sense. We all get on page with it. And that's the conclusion that Jesus is trying to get us to come to grips with. Because he also knows that your worry will blind you. And because your worry blinds you, you can't get to the answer without a little bit of help. And that's what the questions are for. See, Jesus did the same thing that room in that upper room with his disciples on that last night. He looked at his closest friends and he just knew. What was going to happen to them? He knew what was going to unfold. He knew all that stuff. And he looked at them and just said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry. You believe in God. Believe in me. And he knew they were going to worry. He knew how they felt. And he cared so much that he didn't want them to squander what they had by worry. He invites us in the same way to trust him with our troubles. He invites us in the same way to let them go and give them to God. Second thing you need to see is this. You can live with conviction, confidence, and commitment. Verse 31 through 32. Jesus summarizes them with three more questions. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows about them. He knows that you need them. And he starts all three of those questions with that phrasing, do not worry. The stinging reminder that the most ungodly thing we can do is worry hurts, but it reminds us, too, that God's provision is not limited to our understanding. The way that God provides is not limited to what you can imagine God doing. What he can do for you, how he can respond to you, how he's going to work in your life is beyond your imagination. See, at the Last Supper, he reassures his disciples of his presence and then gives them a promise that they have no frame of reference for, that we forget about all the time. He says, I'm going to send you a comforter, myself. Holy Spirit, huh? I mean, these guys are sitting in a room eating a Passover meal together, and the Passover's been blown up with all this new meaning, and now Jesus is like, I'm going to be going away, but I'm going to send you myself as a spirit to live in you, to be your comforter. I want you to know Those good Jews sitting in the room had no way of understanding what that meant. And yet here we are today, living, breathing examples, if we know Jesus, of his spirit living and dwelling within us. And so we have an advantage that they never had. And so we're reminded that we can live with conviction, confidence, and commitment. In other words, you're going to hate this, worry is your choice. Yep, it's on you. Well placed. Mm-hmm. Worry is your choice. If you're worried, you chose to do it. Jesus invites us to simply trust him. And let's be honest with you, right? If you give a problem to God, then you really don't have a problem anymore, do you? And wouldn't you rather live your life with God having a problem than you having a problem? So if you give it to God, don't take it back. Let him have it. Let him have that problem, because you know what? God ain't got no problems. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. There's a book. Dr. Spencer Johnson wrote a little book called The Present. The Present's about a little boy who meets an old man who appears to be happy all the time. One day he walked up to the porch where the old man would often sit and smile and kind of watch what happened in the neighborhood. And he asked the old man, he said, "Mister, why are you always so happy?" And the old man said, "Son, it's because I have the present." The little boy said, "I love presents." And he wondered if the old man might help him get the same present. And the old man surprised him and said, "Well, you already have it. And once you recognize what it is, you'll be happy all the time." The boy didn't completely understand. But from that day forward, that old man became a very special part of the little boy's life. He became a mentor in so many ways. As a teenager, the boy never forgot about the present. The old man reminded him that once he found the present, everything else would fall into perspective. The boy asked him one time as a teenager, is this present magical? The man just laughed. He said, "No, it isn't magic. But once you have the present, you're content right where you are at the moment." The boy matured, went on to college, and got his degree, came out and got a job. And it dawned on him somewhere around college what the old man was talking about. Just because you go to college doesn't mean you're bright. It took him a lot of years to figure it out. But one day he went back to this old man and he said, "I figured it out. The present is enjoying the gift of time you have right now. That's the present." And the old man smiled and laughed and said, "Yeah, that's exactly right." And over the next few years, the man went on and he got married, had kids, and jobs changed, and pressure came on, and stress came along. But you know, as time went by, every time that he got in a rough spot, he'd go back and talk to that old friend of his, and he'd be reminded that he could live life differently because he had the present. And the present is what mattered the most. The old man passed away, and it was sad, and people came out and said goodbye to him. And this boy has now grown up, and he is now, as the story ends, a middle-aged man who finds himself sitting on the front porch watching the kids in the neighborhood play, watching his own kids play with him, and one little girl chases a ball into his yard, looks up, waves at him while he's on the porch, and comes over to the porch and says, "Mister, why do you look so happy?" And now, as a grown adult man, looks at her and says, "Honey, that's because I have the present." And she says, "I love presents. Could I have the present too?" He said, "Yep, and I'll help you find it." See, you have the gift of the present. You've got today, right now. What are you going to do with it? Because when you are serious about living the life that you were created to live, the present becomes so much more valuable to you. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Wouldn't it have been great if he had said, don't worry about tomorrow. Nothing's going to happen you have to worry about. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, he didn't say that. Wouldn't it be awesome? He said, you know, you follow me and you'll never have another worry for the rest of your life. Isn't that cool? Yeah, he didn't say that. But what he did give you is the present, right now. So what are you doing with it? Are you loving him like you need to love him? Are you following him like you need to follow him? Are you touching and changing the world around you like you're called to touch and change the world? Are you so busy living your life, holding grudges, being angry, being uptight, worrying about stuff that is so far out of your control that you can't do anything about, but yet you're so worried that you are miserable and you're idle and you're inefficient and you're ineffective because you do nothing productive except worry, which produces nothing? Or instead, are you embracing the gift of the present so you can do what you were created to do and live the life that you were created to live? Jesus went to a cross to give you that kind of life. It cost him everything. And so why not embrace the present as the gift that it is and quit worrying about it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in all that we are, all that we're ever going to be, it's all in your hands. And Lord, it's hard not to worry. It's hard not to try to be God ourselves. But as you so powerfully reminded us through these 8 questions, we don't have to live that way unless we choose to. And so, Lord, I think I pray for every one of us in this room today. We don't want to live that way. But we're going to need your help not to live that way. So, God, we come back to what you said in the passage. Seek first your kingdom. Seek first your righteousness. And all the stuff that consumes us will be added and given to us and fall right into place. That's not because we are wishful thinkers. It's because you said it. And if we can hold on to that, that will change everything. Lord, there's some who are in this room this morning, some who are watching online. They've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus. They've never made that decision to accept your gift of salvation. The gift that we are powerfully reminded of this week. And even next Sunday, as we talk about that empty tomb, we will be reminded of that again. If they're here in this place this morning by returning to us a worship flyer and checking that bulb, check box that says, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I want to accept Jesus as Savior. By putting it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door, give us a chance to get in touch with them. So I pray that you would just move them to do so. To watching online, I pray that they would just send us an email and say, I want to follow Jesus. I believe, I trust, and I want to follow. What do I need to do? And it'll give us a chance to step alongside of them and encourage them wherever they are in the world. But Heavenly Father, help us this day to remember what you have done for us so that we didn't have to be consumed with worry. We pray in your name. Amen.